1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, not no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation or into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also be, or first be, proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. A subject that may not be quite as controversial as some of the previous ones, but it's not a topic that we look at very often. And really, there's probably not a whole lot of writing, at least doesn't appear to be a whole lot of writing about this particular subject. Now, you can find commentaries, comments, but when we look at the model of church leadership, we may not really find a whole lot of written material. Now, as I started this particular series, I mentioned, and I've mentioned it from time to time, that I've been following much of the outline or some major points, for the most part, of David Platt. There's been times that I have deviated from his book. Sometimes have, like I'll think at one time, I didn't use it maybe at all, or just very briefly in passing. Tonight, though, I am going to stick strictly with his outline. Church leadership. The model, a model of church leadership. Now, there will be a few times that I give personal comments, and I'm not going to stop and say, that's me or that's him, but maybe you'll be able to tell because of what is said. But if you must know exactly, you can come back and ask me, and I can probably easily tell you what's what. But for a foundation, I think we need to look and recognize that the Bible identifies two primary leadership roles in the church. The first one being that of elders, and the second one being that of deacons. Elders are people, men specifically speaking here, who are servant leaders. Deacons who are leading servants. Hopefully we'll clarify that as we go along. Servant leaders, leading servants. But that doesn't mean that they're not servants themselves. The second thing that we need to recognize here is that church leadership is designed by God. It is established by God. And there's two basic reasons that can be looked at to share or to point to the design that God has given of church leadership. And first of all, it's a display of His glory, that everything in church activity, even from the leadership all the way down through, that it is designed to display or to bring Him glory. I think that's simple enough to understand. The second thing that I'd want us to notice as a foundation is in church leadership is that it is dependent on the gospel. Anytime church leadership departs from the gospel, you know what to do, I hope. We don't follow anybody that leads us away from the gospel. No matter what they said in the past, no matter how good they said it in the past, no matter how thoughtful or wise they were in the past, if they deviate from the Word of God, we cannot follow them. Even though their words may be smooth and convincing, and quite often they are. I think this thing with Joshua Harris has shaken a lot of people. So strong in his opinion, so smooth in his speech, and so capable in communicating, and then reaching the point where he is giving up the faith. He is apostatizing, basically. I think it's shaking a lot of people. Sometimes that may be good for us, but we hate to see what is actually the root of the whole situation. Dependent upon the gospel, relying on the gospel. The character qualifications, the roles, the responsibilities of church leaders are possible only as a result of Christ living in His people. We must keep in mind that Jesus is our leader and that people are qualified to lead only in so much as He is living and working within them. I like that statement. That's a good statement. That we can recognize, we must keep in mind that Jesus is our leader and that people, we must recognize that people are qualified to lead only insofar as He is living and working in them. So there's elders, servant leaders, there's deacons that are leading servants, and that church leadership is a display of God's glory and is dependent upon His gospel. And from that, then, let's branch in. Let's get into leadership in the church, a model for the church. There's four responsibilities of an elder. We can find that in this particular passage in the first seven verses. But let's look a little bit into Acts chapter 20 and see what needs to be seen there in reference to this particular thought and these verses here in 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, be on guard, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each of you with tears. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. There's four things, four responsibilities of a church leader, of an elder. Number one, lead under the authority of Christ. lead under the authority of Christ. Number two, care for the body of Christ. Do you see that where he said that the elders are to protect the flock? Be on guard. And the thing is that Paul has repeatedly said this. Paul has repeatedly mentioned the possibility, the reality even, of heresies, of hirelings, of people trying to divert the attention away from Christ or the gospel. He's repeated. That tells me that we need to be on guard. That we need to be careful. Protecting the flock. Number three, teach the word of Christ. Number four, model the character of Christ. Model the character of Christ. We could spend a lot of time here. I told Benjamin before service that I was going to take up his admonition or I was thinking about him. I'm going to leave a whole lot out tonight. If you were here Wednesday night, you know where that's coming from. You know, Aramaic and all that stuff as he was talking about. There's a whole lot of stuff that we could look at here of modeling Christ, the character of Christ. We could look at the fruit of the Spirit. We could spend a lot of time there, couldn't we? Modeling the character of Christ. But there are some things, let me give you three things that are not on the list. As to people that could be in leadership, I'm talking about. Three things that are not on the list. Age. Older men should not automatically become elders, and young men should not automatically be disqualified. Sometimes we have in our head elders means that it's a senior people. Elder positions in age. And the only way that we can achieve that is through the accumulation of years. That's not what he's talking about. Now there is some specifics that are mentioned, but it's not strictly due to the number of years on your calendar. Number two, business success. Success in the world doesn't necessarily equate with leadership in the church. Doesn't necessarily equate with leadership in the church. I noticed that quickly. I believe that it was good for me in many, many ways, in training and in teaching and getting me away from some rough edges. And maybe I should have stayed a little bit longer in the business world to get rid of some more rough edges. But I quickly learned that dealing with people in the business sense or in the company, the job site, was different from dealing with people in the church. It's a whole different ball game, so to speak. It's a whole different world, so to speak. There are huge differences in the way that it happens. And I believe that it's still a very vital thing that just because someone is successful in business doesn't mean that they automatically qualify. It doesn't mean that you have to be a failure in business to qualify either. It is good to have some people with business success. That is a good item, but it's not just because. Age, business success, how about likability? It's not simply because everybody likes them. It's not a popularity contest. Model the character of Christ. Teach the word of Christ. Care for the body of Christ. Lead under the authority of Christ. You see, the bottom line presents a question. What will happen if the church imitates the leader? What happens? As we ask that question, let's look at a few items. The first item that I'd like to look at this evening, if a church would imitate the leader, what about his personal life? You can find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's here. What if a church imitates the leader in his personal life? Is he self-controlled? Is he wise? Does he have some wisdom about him? Is he peaceable? Is he gentle? Is he sacrificial? Is he humble? Is he patient? Is he honest? Is he disciplined? That's all there. I need to leave that out. I'm not going to give that. That's all there. That's good stuff. What about in his family life? Is he the elder of his home? The leader of his home? If he's single, is he self-controlled? If he's married, is he completely committed to his wife? If he has children, do they honor him? Those are some imposing questions. His family life. What if the church imitates the leader? Right there. Number four, or the third thing here, in his social and business life. Do I need to skip that one? No, I believe it's there. Let's look at it anyway. In his social and business life, is he kind? Is he hospitable? Is he a friend to strangers? Does he show favoritism? Does he have a blameless reputation? Now, that doesn't mean that he's perfect, but he's above reproach. Is he the talk of the town in the negative way? Is his reputation good? Let me just throw this out there under this one. I've heard it before of churches. I've heard it myself of churches. I'm not going there as long as so-and-so attends there. Can you read between the lines and understand that? That's not somebody that you want to have in leadership. In any capacity of your church, if the community, if there are a group of people in your community that is saying, I'm not going to church there as long as so-and-so's there. Well, I know there's some fine lines, and there could be one person that is mad about something that happened, and you know, there's all sorts of things. But I'm talking about the general, the overtone of life. I think we have to take that. Does he have a good reputation? What about his spiritual life? What about his spiritual life? Is he doing his best to make disciples? Is he a disciple maker? Is he trying to win souls to Christ? Does he love the Word of God? Is he a man of prayer? Is he holy? Is he gracious? Now, in the end, probably no one is going to fulfill these qualifications perfectly. Now, by using the word perfectly, I assume that he means perfect in the eye of the beholder. I don't think that there's anyone who can rise above the criticism of someone who wants to find the human imperfection so that they can make it a spiritual imperfection. And there's people that are willing to do that. They want to find the human imperfection to make it a spiritual imperfection. Some people simply think that they can discern motive by what they perceive in action. Let me get back to my statement here, his statement here. In the end, no one will fulfill these qualifications perfectly. However, elders ought to live lives worth imitating, lives that reflect the character of Christ. They need to know the Word, teach the Word, obey the Word, so that others in the church will be instructed and spurred on to greater faithfulness. Go ahead, you can say amen there. It's pretty good. Pretty good words. Now let's take a look at the deacons, the elders, servant leaders. The deacons leading servants. Now I'm told that this word deacon is the same word used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 to refer to the work of the ministry, which is the responsibility of all the members of the church. We might specifically, in our context, we might specifically look at them as the church board. But where do we draw our church board from? But the body of that particular church, of this particular church. So to get an understanding, a little bit more of an understanding from another passage as to what this is, let's look back into the book of Acts as well, only this time to chapter number 6. Let me read to you the first 7 verses. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually in prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." They chose 6 other people, but listen to what they chose in this man Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know why it's clarified that with just Stephen and not the other 6, but I'm going to think that it's a specific heading that falls under Stephen, but the other men probably weren't far off. They may not have stood to the same stature as Stephen did in many ways, but they weren't very far away. They were men of the Holy Ghost too. They were principled individuals as well. Verse number 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, what are the qualifications of a deacon? Let me give you 3 things. They meet needs according to the word. They support the ministry according to the word. They unify the body around the word. Platt said that physical neglect was causing spiritual disunity, and Christians were beginning to complain against one another. Deacons were appointed to squelch the tension and the rising disunity in the church. This runs directly counter to our typical association of deacons with disunity, gossiping, and complaining. But in Scripture, deacons labor to promote unity in the church. They are what we might call the shock absorbers in the church. Well, they have a big job. Sometimes. Meet the needs according to the word, support the ministry of the word, unify the body around the word. You see, everything about the elders and the deacons has to do with God's word. That is the focus. That is the basis. That is the foundation. That is the effort. The word of God. Deacons serve elders so they can lead. Then they lead others so they can serve. Elders, servant leaders, deacons, leading servants. They serve elders so they can lead, and they lead others so they can serve. Let's get to the very bottom line of it all. The church appoints and follows servant leaders who are wholeheartedly committed to accomplishing the mission of Christ. The church affirms and honors leading servants who use their gifts to build up the body of Christ. The church is composed of ministers who multiply the gospel throughout the world. Church leadership. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's been said tonight. I've given you a lot of material, and you probably didn't grasp it very much at all. But if there's one thing that we can grasp, one thing that we can take home that is so vital, so necessary, we can always go back and reference structure and reference position and roles. But the bottom line is simply that we are focused on the Word. And we are unified with or by the Word of God. And that is our focus. That is our aim. That is our goal. And we strive for that. You see, Timothy here is receiving instruction from Paul to know how the church at Ephesus was supposed to function. And here we are, several years later, and it's still good and relevant for us today. It still fits because it's the church of Jesus Christ. It's my church because I'm a part of it. It's your church because you're a part of it here. But it's entirely, it's our church because we're a part of the body of Christ. And that is the focus. That is the bottom line. That is the driving force. Seeking to know God's Word, to follow God's Word, and to make sure that we are keeping God's Word. Guarding against everything that opposes and presses and changes that. Would you stand with me tonight? May God help us to be a model, to glorify Him. Not to be called to the big platforms of the country to be a model in that sense, but a model that glorifies Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Ken White, would you dismiss us in prayer?